hard to believe that news that is 130 years old is still applicable today. But Seventh-day Adventists have some news for you that you will certainly want to hear. It's going to make a big difference in your health. Do Seventh-day Adventists have a peculiar, unique, and distinctive health message? I think not. In actuality, the Seventh-day Adventists, and I'll call them Adventists, the Adventist health message is one that is very sound and biblically based. It is not new. Admittedly, there is a new slant to it, and it sounds new. But the reason for that can be found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. I want to start reading to you from verse 12. Isaiah 58, verse 12. God is here speaking, and he says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now, of course, whenever the mouth of the Lord speaks something, then we know that it's really true. But I want to emphasize verse 13. All that comes in verse 12 is predicated upon that big word, if. Two letters, but a big word at the beginning of verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. The reason why Seventh-day Adventists are so immersed in the Sabbath is because they recognize that what happens in verse 12 is conditional upon our relationship to the day that God has established as a recognition point of his sovereignty and lordship of our lives. Verse 12 says, if we recognize that, then we shall build up the old waste places, we shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and we will restore the hole that was made in the wall. We will lead people back to the way things should be. So Seventh-day Adventists don't have a unique and a distinctive and a new health message. It's just a reiteration of that which was from the beginning. Now, we're going to later on get into Genesis, the first chapter, where God talks about, for example, the diet, where God talks about the kind of lifestyle that he created for man. But I want to remind you that the wise man Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. Whatever Adventists have come up with is something that is old, because there's nothing new. For example, the Seventh-day Adventist lifestyle talks about eating plenty of fresh fruit and vegetables. Well, when you go back to Genesis, the first chapter, that's what God gave man in his pristine condition to eat anyhow. They talk about avoiding saturated fats as found in animal products, and we'll talk about that more in detail later. Adventists talk about a wide variety of foods in the diet. Where do you get your vitamin A, for example? We'll discuss that. Does it just come from cantaloupe? Or do you get it also from bell peppers? What about reducing one's protein intake? You know, there's a great hue and cry about how much protein the body gets. But much of this is based upon flawed, so-called scientific evidence of many years past. Avoiding sugar-laden desserts and refined foods is something that is old hat. In fact, in the more so-called primitive cultures, where people live much better, generally, they don't have to contend with the kinds of diseases that are brought on by our highly refined diets. Exercise is something that was part of the pastoral life in Eden. And, of course, with the divorce rate so high, the stability of the family is a significant part of our mental health concepts. So Adventists aren't talking about something that is new and distinctive and unique. We're only talking about those things that have made sense to thinking people for many, many years. However, it's important to realize that among Seventh-day Adventists, this kind of, quotes, old, close quotes, scientific thinking was not always found. As a matter of fact, it was only in June of 1863 that one of the leading lights and one of the guiding forces in Adventism, Mrs. E.G. White, was given a vision by God. Now, I know there are some people that believe that Adventists think that she was a person that actually founded the church. Of course, that's not true. They think that Adventists believe that she was inspired by God, and of course that is true. And there are reasons for that. Let me give you some examples of why we feel that way as Adventists, and then talk about that vision. You must recognize that in the 1800s, when the Adventist Church was becoming formulated, the life expectancy for men was essentially the same as that for Imperial Rome. The life expectancy during the 1800s and early 1900s is only about 40 years of age. Now, that does not mean that nobody lived to be 50, 60, 70, or 80. It merely meant that when you took the average amount of life for the population as a whole, from birth to death, it averaged out at 40 years of age. The peculiar thing about that is the fact that once you got to adulthood, your chance of living beyond adulthood into your senior citizen age was fairly good. It was the time period before 40, and particularly before 20, that was a hazard. What was the problem? Well, there were several. This was during the time when sweatshops were in vogue. It was during the time when the Industrial Revolution hadn't really taken hold. So one of the things that was a problem was infectious diseases. Much crowding, and of course with crowding you got diseases such as the so-called consumption. We now know it as tuberculosis, a fruitful cause of death. Cholera. Infectious diseases like diarrheas in children and infants. Cancers. Pneumonia. Stroke. And to top that all off, such habits such as the use of tobacco, alcohol, and yes, cocaine were even prevalent among the population. You see, it was felt by some people that the use of tobacco was a great way to guard against and prevent attacks of asthma. We now laugh at that, but during that time period, it was felt to be good scientific evidence. Cocaine was something that was very commonly found not only in drinks, but you could buy it over the counter from your local drugstore without a prescription. Now, you are all familiar with a certain cola that has cocaine as part of its name. That has now been, of course, removed from that soft drink. But the reason why it became so popular was the same reason why people today use crack and other forms of cocaine. If you drank enough of this, you felt really smooth, really great, really wonderful. Combine that with free-floating alcohol use and the use of opium, and you had a society in which people were stoned a good deal of the time. They didn't know what was going on. They were working hard. They were malnourished. They were very closely packed together in tenements. Cholera was sweeping the land, as well as other infectious diseases. Tuberculosis took its toll, and along with such diseases as heart disease and stroke, there was good reason why people did not live very long. So life expectancy was very low. And it is in this kind of picture, in this kind of milieu, that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was given its first vision in 1863. We have to say this was a vision because during that period of time, no one else was talking about this. And in fact, medical science was against many of the concepts promulgated by the church during this period of time as a result of the information given to Mrs. White, we believe, by the inspiration of God. Now, in order to look at that properly, we have to look at something else. There are four things, four pillars, four principles upon which the Adventist Church stands. Let me give them to you. I suspect you can't think of all four. You might think of two or three. Here they are: theology, education, publishing, and health. The four things that make the Seventh-day Adventist Church different from any other church: theology, and of course every church has its own distinct theology, so that's not new or startling. Education. Seventh-day Adventists believe in education more than any other religious body. In fact, the Adventist educational system is second only to that of the Catholic Church, which is many times larger. The third is publishing. You can't go anywhere in the world but you come in contact with Adventist publications. And the fourth is health. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church that emphasizes health to the degree and in the manner that it does. Why is that? It's that way because of a very important text of Scripture, and there are two texts of Scripture. I won't read them to you now, but you can look them up. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 3:16. They talk about the body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, if the body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, where does he live? The Holy Ghost is God. Does he live in your spleen? Liver? Lungs? If you hit someone in the stomach, are you hitting the Holy Ghost? I'm not trying to be facetious. Where does he live? Where does God take up residence in the human body? Well, in actuality, if you read the Bible closely, you find that God claims dominion over all of man from the capital of man's body, and it's called various terms. One term is the heart, and the other is the mind. As a student in psychiatry, and as a medical student rotating through that particular service, the question is often asked, what is the mind? It's good for a few hours of open-ended, non-conclusion-oriented discussion. The mind is very difficult. In fact, it's essentially impossible to define. The mind, of course, is the expression of the human being and the expression of his or her thoughts. We can't put our finger on the mind, but we do know that there's one organ one must have if one is to have a mind, and that organ is the brain. Do you know people who have a brain but very little mind? That may be the case. But if you know anybody who's got a good mind, they perforce must have to have a good brain. So in order for us to have a good mind, which is the organ or the instrumentality through which the Holy Spirit speaks to us and works with us, we must have a good brain. How does one get a good brain? Well, the brain is a physical organ. You can see it in the top of the head if you open the skull. You can tell that it's functioning by the five senses. When you're in contact with your environment, when you're thinking and speaking and touching and smelling and feeling, then, of course, you have a good brain. And a good brain can translate to a good mind. So in order for us to have a good place for the Holy Spirit to live, in order for him to impact our lives significantly, we must have a good brain. And how does one get a good brain? By having a good body. As a matter of fact, everything you do, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, is done for the benefit of the brain and the mind. Do you like ice cream? Guess what is satisfied when you take that first smooth, cool swallow? The mind, the brain. Do you like jogging? Why do you like jogging? Scientists now show us that after you jog for about 50 minutes, the body releases something called endorphins. And they act on the right, on the brain. Reading a good book, what is satisfied? The brain. What about the beans you eat? And the cheese? What about the bread you chew? What about the fruit? What about the smell of the strawberry? Everything we do for the benefit of the brain and the mind. This is very important to us because the mind is a focus of all our activities. And when our bodies are not healthy, the point is not the heart attack. The point is not the cancer in the stomach. The point is not the shortened leg. The point is not the headache or the indigestion. The point is what all of these things do to the mind. If the brain is not happy, the mind does not function well. So, when we talk about restoring the paths to dwell in, when we talk about the kinds of things that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has come to stand for in health, we're not talking about a bunch of kooks that are merely doing something because it is the fad or fashion. We're talking about a group of religious people who've been inspired and enlightened by God to bring their bodies into harmony with his natural laws so that their brains can be healthy, their minds can function well, and when he speaks to them, they can clearly hear what he has to say. There's another text that bears on what we're dealing with right now. It's found in the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12, I want to read for us the first two or three verses of that particular text. Romans 12, 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This text says that you can only tell what is good, acceptable, and perfect to God as your mind has been transformed, and that only occurs when you present your body. Working back, you have the acceptable will of God, the transformation of the mind, and the presenting of the body. So the first step in giving acceptable service to God and following His commands, understanding what He is saying and agreeing with Him, has to be presenting my body to Him. And that is why the Seventh-day Adventist health message is so potent, why it's so powerful, and why it is so important. There's a statement in a little book called Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 280. It reads like this. It is not safe nor pleasing to God to violate the laws of health and then ask Him to take care of our health and keep us from disease when we are living directly contrary to our prayers. Now, I want to back up just a bit and ask you something. I read that rather rapidly, but I hope you caught a word there. Let me do it for you again and see if you catch the word. It is not safe nor pleasing to God to violate the laws of health and then ask Him to take care of our health and keep us from disease when we are living directly contrary to our prayers. Did you catch the word? The word is violate. Let me reread that and put another word in there. It is not safe nor pleasing to God to break the laws of health. Can you break the laws of health? No. You can't break descriptive laws. You may try to break them. If you try to break them, it's called violating them. And if you violate the laws of health, there is a built-in penalty. Isn't that interesting? The disease, the disfigurement, the illness that we find today come from people trying to break laws that you cannot break. But we keep trying. We keep violating. And when that occurs, disease and illness happen. Adventists, as we're going to discover in the future lessons, have very specific admonitions about what should and could be done with the body, and we'll deal with those in a great detail later as we go along. But I do want to quote one more quick statement here and talk about medicines in general. In sickness, says this writing, nature was to be aided by the common blessings of pure air, pure water, and a simple diet. These would result in a speedy and safe cure. Now, if we accept that it is possible to use natural remedies to overcome or help restore the body to the level of health that it should have, what does this do about medicines and about doctors? That's a question that needs to be answered. And I want to talk about one aspect of this in a fair amount of detail. In the writings of Mrs. White, as read by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there are some people that would lead one to believe that medicines should never be used. But I want to give any person that thinks that a little bit of research. If you go back and read these, you'll find that these writings refer to, quotes, poisonous drugs. Now, when you find the adjective poisonous used before the word drugs, it would imply that there are certain drugs that are not poisonous. Therefore, not all drugs, not all medications are to be condemned. And in fact, that's the case. I want to list for you three characteristics that are given in these writings, given to the Adventist Church by inspiration, that deal with how one can tell that a drug is, quotes, poisonous, close quotes. And by implication, drugs that do not have these particular characteristics are not poisonous drugs. You might find it very interesting to go back and check some of these yourself. You might be able to even add some to what I'm going to give you. Number one, these drugs are characterized as not curing the disease. Number two, they are characterized as changing the location of the disease. And number three, they are characterized as leaving harmful or baleful residues. What does that mean, leaving harmful or baleful residues, changing the location, and not curing the disease? Well, during the time in 1860s and 1870s, when these admonitions were given, it was very common to use medications such as mercury and strychnine. As a matter of fact, I can remember as a young physician, that lady came to see me one day, and she brought in a bottle of medicines. There were some red pills, probably about 100 in a bottle, and she was an older woman. She said, "Dr. Neil, I've got heart trouble, and I came to you to have my prescription renewed." I looked at the medication that she had in the bottle, didn't immediately recognize it, so I said to her, "What is this you're taking?" And looking me in the eye, she said, "That's strychnine." Well, the only contact I'd had with strychnine was in the literature that talked about how wolves were eliminated in the far west by putting strychnine in the carcasses. And I was determined not to give strychnine, that deadly poison, to any of my patients, and so did not. Also, years ago, people would use mercury for curing, quotes, syphilis. We did not have penicillin, and so people who came down with syphilitic lesions were given mercury injections in the hips. And as a matter of fact, when x-rays were taken, you could see the mercury deposits in the hips of the individuals. Looked almost as though they'd been shot by buckshot while trying to get over someone's fence. These poisonous materials were used very commonly, and they caused great toxicity in the body, even affecting such things as the kidney and causing the old disease called dropsy. So therefore, you can see that when we talk about not curing the disease, changing the location of the disease, and leaving harmful residues, that advice was well taken. Many of these were used, of course, because there was no other alternative. But today, we have different medications. We have medications that cure disease, that do not change the location, but in fact get rid of it, and do not leave harmful residues. Does that, however, mean that now all medications can be used? Have we advanced so far scientifically that now everything is good, useful, and harmless? Obviously, the answer is no. For example, if something does not cure the disease, that's called symptomatic therapy. Do you ever go to the doctor and ask for symptomatic therapy? That's therapy that allows you to continue the health-destroying habit that you're involved with. For example, you have a headache that comes because of stress and tension, and rather than address the issue, rather than slow the life down, rather than take care of problems, I'd just as soon go on living the way I'm living now. Just give me something to get rid of the headache. That's called symptomatic therapy. And it is as dangerous as would be giving strychnine or calomel for a disease that a person has, because neither one cure, and they both lead to eventually death. Symptomatic therapy, it's something that people commonly ask from the doctors, but I suppose that, of course, none of us will ever do that. Number two, changing the location of a disease. That's commonly called giving side effects. Are you aware of the fact that it is believed that some of the psychotropic medications, those medications that change the way people think, change the way they act, a person's under a lot of stress and tension, can't quite deal with life, and they go to the doctor and he gives them, one of the medications that are used as tranquilizers. I won't bother to mention the names. You probably know most of them anyhow. Are you aware of the fact that some scientists believe that these medications can have long-term side effects, even to the point of producing other diseases such as Parkinson's disease in people as they get older? We are not yet convinced that the long-term effect of psychotropic medications is positive. There is a condition called tardive dyskinesia. You've seen people with this disease, especially in nursing homes. Their chins tremble, their lips shake, their tongues may have thrusting movements to them, they may have peculiar motions of their hands and their fingers. Many of the psychotropic medications, including tranquilizers, are known to do this. It's called changing the location of the disease. What about leaving harmful residues? We're not through with using medications such as mercury, strychnine, and the metals. Many people like to use calcium supplementation because of leg cramps or other problems. Is there a danger to this? Most certainly. When one takes into one's systems these, quote, mega doses of medications, one can never be sure of getting rid of all of them, and sometimes they produce the very illness, the very problem, the very disease that they're supposed to cure. I raise these issues because we can't just believe that since the 1860s have passed, we are now free from any harm or danger and can take things with impunity. The principles still stand. God has given us certain things to keep us healthy. As we obey those laws and comply with the rules he's given us, we can be assured of health through his blessing. Whatever you take, make sure it cures. Whatever you take, make sure it's not just changing the location of the disease. Whatever you take, make sure it's not leaving behind harmful residues. God wants us to live by the rules that he's established. We're going to talk more about those in detail later on. But I think the point that we need to emphasize right now as we pray is to make sure that we're not living our lives to give us maximum comfort, irrespective of what we're doing does to our bodies. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we come before thee recognizing that many times we live our lives based upon the way we feel right now. We sometimes seek help. We sometimes carry on bad habits. We do things with, to, and for our bodies that we recognize are not in our long-term best interest, but they feel good, so we do them. And then we try to dose it away with medication over the counter from the doctor, whatever it takes, just make me feel better so I can continue living the way I want to live. And today we ask for your help, for your power in recognizing that it's only as we choose to change and to do things the way you have prescribed that we'll find the lasting health and happiness that we really want. Give us this insight and this determination today, we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.